Kathy Robinson. Fred had his PET scan this week, but he don't have the results. Won't have that till he goes to the oncologist on Tuesday. So remember him in your prayers and ask the Lord's help for that situation. We'll observe the Lord's table this morning after the worship service. Then we'll have dinner together and no afternoon service. Let's begin our worship service with hymn number 15. Brethren, we have met to worship. Sing him number 442. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. The title of my message this morning is His Precious Blood. Leviticus 17, I'm going to read the entire chapter and take my text from verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, that is the high priest, and unto his sons and all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood. And that man shall be cut off from among the people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for a peace offering unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet-smelling savor unto God. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout all their generations. Thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offer the burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among the living, or from among the people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore said I unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, for it is the life of the flesh. Blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I have said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood. Therefore whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be of one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. But if you wash them not, nor bathe the flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. Let us pray. Our Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, of whom this passage speaks, in the glory of truly worshiping you in the manner in which you've ordained. We are thankful that we can even speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that it speaks of his death, that he offered to you the perfect sacrifice on that glorious day of eternal atonement, when he entered once into the holy place, not made with hands, and offered his own blood and obtained eternal redemption for his people, purging their conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We thank you, Father, for that blood. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the fact that our whole life is based on the fact and the truth that his shed blood and his death satisfies your law for us, so that there is no one in this world or in the next world or in heaven or in hell that can condemn us or lay any accusation against us. What a thing, knowing what we are, knowing that we are still sinful people, to realize that because of that sacrifice you remember our sins no more. We can't imagine what that is. We can't seem to forget anything. But help us, Lord, to appreciate that fact. We pray for those of our company who are sick, those who are going through trial. Pray for Kathy Robinson, as this cancer has been found in her body somewhere. Pray for Brother Fred, as he has this lymphoma, that you would be pleased to be with the doctors. We pray for a good result on this PET scan. Pray you'd be with him and Arlene and the family. Pray for ourselves, Father, this day, that you might be pleased to open up your word to us, help us, cause us to look to you, to trust Christ alone, and know that his blood was the atonement for our souls, propitiation for our souls, and nothing else. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 442.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, oh, earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like shepherd. Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Stephen, stand, receive the altar this morning, please. Let us pray. Father, again we approach in the name of Christ because of the unspeakable gift that you have given to your children. You give them everything. They have nothing that they have not received. And let them not boast if they have not received it. We render unto thee this portion of what you've given us. Pray we do so with open, free hearts, joyously and hilariously, with thanksgiving and praise for all that you've done for us. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." When you see the word offering in the scripture, when an offering is made, it always has to do, whether it's pagan or whether it's true, it always has to do with the worship of the God you're worshiping. Always. offerings aren't made in for any other thing than to worship God. In the economy of Israel, when the law was given at Sinai, several offerings were set forth. You had the burnt offering, which represented the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had the sin offering, which represented the confession of the sin of God's people, entrusting the offering of Jesus Christ. You had the peace offering, which spoke of thanksgiving for the peace that has been made in reconciling us to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You had the wave offering, which is the priest had to do with his thanksgiving. And all these offerings, different offerings that were made, all had to do with worshiping God. So when he's talking about the offerings in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about worship. In fact, he mentions it, don't worship them devils no more. But this offering is a peace offering, so it's specific. He said, you're offering this as a peace offering unto the Lord. What is a peace offering? As I said, a peace offering is thanksgiving for something that God has done and accomplished for your soul. That's what the peace offering is. It doesn't have to do with putting away sin. That's the sin offering and the burnt offering. Those have to do with sin being put away. This has to do with thanking God for sin being put away. And our Lord here says that too, that peace offering must rest in a singular thing, as all other offerings do, and that it must be an offering of death. It must be an offering of blood. Why? Because that's how God's worshiped. How did he take care of Adam and Eve in their sin against him? He shed blood, killed beasts, and made clothing for them. How was Cain and Abel told to worship God? To bring a blood sacrifice to that altar at the east of Eden, with the two cherubim facing the other and the Shekinah glory between them, which kept the way of the tree of life. How were they to do it? Blood. Blood. Why? Because the issue between us and God is sin. That's the issue. And because that's the issue, the payment is death. And so he makes a high premium on the blood of beasts in the Old Testament and the blood of Christ in the New, and sets forth these things to set forth, this is the way that I'm to be worshipped. No other way. Now some, if you're reading along with me in this passage of Scripture, because of their own sentimentality or their inordinate affection, see this passage of Scripture as a treatise on the sanctity of animal life. I've heard animal rights people talk about this passage of Scripture. Others, in order to support the doctrine of a particular cult, use this passage to prevent their adherents from receiving blood transfusions. There's a really fast doctor up in Asheville. I think his name is Dr. Grow. Isn't he the one that operated on you, Grow? I think his name is Dr. Grow. And the people who say this verse has to do with blood transfusion always request him, because he's able to do open heart surgery without giving them blood. He's that fast. So that's why they use him. Some say this is what that's talking about. You can't have a blood transfusion because the Bible says don't eat blood. Others still use this to support the dietary principles of vegetarianism or veganism. They use this passage of Scripture to support that. Deb found an interesting little blurb last night on vegetarianism and veganism. He said, how come vegetarians and vegans always want to make their stuff taste like meat? You know, vegetarian hot dogs and vegetarian hamburgers, stuff like that. There's a little bit of confusion there. This is a chapter that falls under the same head as all of the chapters of Holy Writ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious, successful, saving sacrifice, where he reconciled his people to God by his blood. And this chapter addresses two fundamental things. First, any worship other than worship of God by the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ, solely centered in that, Christ and him crucified, is idolatry. Any other worship is idolatry, no matter how fine it looks. Secondly, since Christ is the way, the truth, and life, there is no other means of approaching God. All who attempt to come in some other way, the Lord describes him in John 10 as thieves and robbers who would rob God of his glory, and God will not tolerate them. He said in John 5, if you don't honor my son, I'm not going to honor you. It's that simple. Verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, he talks about this. This law regards the worship of God. After the teaching regarding the Day of Atonement, this is when this happened. Chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement, which is a wonderful, in fact, that's what I was thinking about preaching on and kept reading. Julie will tell you, I sent her one title of a message on the Day of Atonement, and then a little bit later I said, Nick said, I'm going to preach on something else. Because I kept reading and I got on to this chapter. But this follows the Day of Atonement, which was a particularly important day, the day in Jewish religion that settled everything. The Day of Atonement was when the high priest, alone, by himself, as the representative of God's people, slew a beast, offered a sacrifice for himself and the utensils of the tabernacle, and for the people. And he took a censer with coals off the burnt offering, off the altar, and put incense on it, beaten incense, and put it under the curtain. Didn't have a door to the tabernacle. It was a fourfold heavy curtain, badger skin, so forth. Very heavy curtain. He lifted it up, put that censer underneath that curtain, and let that place fill with smoke. That was to put a haze over the Shekinah glory of God, because no man can see God and live. They put a rope around his ankle. If he did something wrong in there, God's going to kill him. They put a rope around his ankle, so when he went under there to make that offering with that basin of blood, to sprinkle everything in that place, with blood, the walls, the altar, the mercy seat, all of that was sprinkled with blood. If he did something wrong and he didn't come out, then they'd pull on that rope and drag him out from underneath that curtain. That day was the only day where God met with his people. And he didn't meet with them personally. He met with them in the representative of the great high priest. That pictured the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his elect. God didn't meet with that man to forgive the sins of his people for 1 year. Or to forgive anybody else's but his people's sins for 1 year. There was a whole world out there. A whole world of people. You had tribes and nations, and there were people here in this land. There were people in Africa. There were people in other parts of Asia. There were people in Europe. There were people in China. There were people all over the world. And yet God sent one man, God Almighty sent one man, one time a year, one day a year, to represent his people in a 15 by 15 foot cubicle. The rest of the world was going to hell in a handbasket. But these people were who God was dealing with. He called them his elect. And they were a typical of his election of grace, the kind of people he had chosen. One man once a year. That was an important day. How important was it? It was so important that the next chapter dealt with the blood of Jesus Christ, telling us that this is the way that God worshiped. We saw that what the man was doing there in the day of atonement inside that cubicle was he was worshiping God. Because he was offering blood at the tabernacle. After teaching regarding the Day of Atonement, the Lord commanded this to the children of Israel. He said, this is my commandment, you do this. This law required every Israelite to do this thing along with every stranger who sojourned among them. If you kill a beast, whether it be in the wilderness, or whether it be outside the door of the tabernacle, or in the town, or within your tribe, whenever you killed a beast, before you did anything else, you brought that blood to the doorpost of the tabernacle. Because that blood, no matter when it was shed, was for God. And disobedience resulted in being cut off from among the people. And this law was given in the context of Leviticus 16, 29 through 34, this blood on the altar. Everything required here is a picture and a type of Christ and relative to the believer's experience of the grace of God. On that great momentous day, the high priest made atonement for the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the congregation, the altar. And this typifies what? What does it tell us? If it was only for this people, nobody else, what does it tell us? This is particular redemption, or what some call limited atonement. None but the elect receive the benefit of this. None but the elect. And by the substitutionary propitious blood of Jesus Christ, true Israel, the Israel of God, the elect from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people are cleansed from every stain. There's no sin in them, it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Those for whom the blood was effectually applied are required to afflict their souls. That was what it says over on the Day of Atonement, to afflict their souls. What does that mean? This pictures the singularity of Christ, statue forever. What does it mean to afflict your soul? Well, what is really hard in this life? Oh, you say, well, you could take one of those whips like some people do and whip themselves, and self-flagellation, I think it's called, or you could, like some people down in the Philippines, hang themselves on a cross. Martin Luther talked about, wear a hairy, itchy robe and sleep on concrete so your life will be miserable. This is self-imposed suffering is all it is. How does a person really affect his soul? When God brings him to the place where he, in his mind and in his heart, attributes all of his salvation to Christ, and looks away from the flesh altogether. The flesh is, the soul is afflicted. Because we want something to do with our salvation. We want something to do with it. We might not admit that. But if we do some good work, we sure want it to be found out. We're that way. The affliction of the soul is by faith to reckon the old man to be dead. Because he sure feels alive. And he keeps on bothering me every day. And to afflict the soul is to do that. All this pictures the singularity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The affliction of the soul is a complete disowning and disallowing of self in the accomplishment of salvation. That's what self-denial is. It's not keeping yourself from having ice cream. Self-denial is denying you. I had nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. On that Day of Atonement, Israel saw redemption accomplished and sin put away. The work finished by God's sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, which was the cross. Since there was nothing left to be done, what was left was a Sabbath rest. And what does that mean? Is that your rest because you've worked really hard? Every Sabbath rest has to do with this. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested because he had finished the work and there was nothing left to do. Nothing left to do in the matter of creation. Same way in the new creation. Once the new creation is finished, and it was finished on Calvary's tree, no more work. But it's God's Sabbath. It's his rest that we're honoring. It signifies that blessed rest wherein we find rest, his rest. We cease from our works and rest in him who's done all of it for us. In this context that God gives the commandment regarding blood, the subject is worship. Our Lord speaks of a blood sacrifice, killing oxen and goats and lambs and animals, sacrificing the worship of one glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of our text, prohibits any other means of worship, which prohibits any and all idolatry. Verse 4 says this, and bring it into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and offer an offering to the Lord before the Lord of the blood. Blood shall be imputed to the man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among the people. This is the only way. The only way. This doesn't have anything to do with hunting either. Some people say it has to do with hunting. Men by nature think they can worship God in any way they see fit. They believe that. But it's not so. People say, I can worship God out in nature. Yeah, you can if you're out in nature believing wholly in the merits of Jesus Christ. But you ain't going to worship him by worshiping nature. Nature's going to pass away. Nature's going to pass away. Why would God object to a man offering a sacrifice to him in an open field and not bringing it to the tabernacle? Why? Because he didn't bring it to the tabernacle. There were wilderness sacrifices made out in the wilderness. but they were brought to an altar that God had erected or had the priest erect. The red heifer was a wilderness offering, which spoke of the cleansing of the flesh after touching a dead thing. And it's put off the picture, purging our conscience from dead works to serve the living God in Hebrews chapter 9. Why would God object to anybody offering? They say, we're doing this for God. No, you're not. You got to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. You got to bring it to where God is. God meets his people and communes with them on the mercy seat. That's what he said in Exodus 25, on the mercy seat. Now that word mercy seat is translated four times in the New Testament. The word it's translated to is propitiation. Where will God meet with his people and commune with his people? Where he has been propitiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only place he's going to meet to you. Where he's been propitiated. To even suggest or hint or intimate that God is worshipped elsewhere is rank idolatry and adultery. Here he calls it devil worship and religious whoredoms. He says you've been whoring after these other gods. You've been worshiping devils. God will meet with the sinner at the throne of Christ. Who's on the throne of Christ? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. To presume to do otherwise, to make God a liar because this is his designated means. He says, this is the commandment I give to my people. Forever. This is his designated means of approach to him and acceptance for him. It is openly and shamefully to openly and shamefully proclaim that there is a way to God other than Christ if you don't come this way. That's what men are saying. There's another way. That's what Billy Graham said to Robert Fuller many years ago. Heard him do it. I've got a transcript over in my office somewhere. Had the tape, but I don't think I got the video VHS anymore. But he actually said, you know, I believe if Muslims and Hindus and Shintoists walk in the light that God's given, he'll save them. No, he won't. Not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says you approach me with the blood of Jesus Christ. God accepts men only in the sacrifice that he's already accepted, and that is his beloved Son. Christ's blood alone is the sweet savor unto the Lord. That's the fat offered unto the Lord. The blood and the fat belong to the Lord. They're his. As a man, the God-man, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave his life as a sacrifice to God. Not to me. Not to you. He's not offered to you. He's not offered to me. He's not offered to anybody. He offered himself to God. One man said, for God can do anything for you, he has to do something for himself. That means he has to have his justice satisfied before he can pour out his mercy and grace upon you. If he ain't satisfied, he can't do it because he wouldn't be just to do so. To God the Father, it was the sweet smelling of success. That term, sweet smelling savor, is used throughout Scripture to represent the work of Jesus Christ. That sweet smelling savor to God, the preaching of the gospel. Complete redemption of those whom he's chosen before the foundation of the world. God mandated that if the blood of the sacrifice was offered anywhere, but on this altar, the blood was to be imputed or charged to the man who shed it, who was shedding innocent blood. The blood's going to be required of you. It was only the blood of an animal. It was only the blood of an animal, but since it was shed by a sacrifice for man at God's command, was a picture of the blood of Christ poured out on Calvary. The blood was sanctified for God, set aside for God and him alone. He said, the blood is what I keep for the atonement of your soul. The blood. Defy this formula and be prepared to be punished as a murderer because God, before God's eyes, idolatry is equal to murder. That's what it says in Isaiah 63. And all false worship, all false worship is idolatry. I don't know how good it sounds, how much Bible is preached and taught. If it's not centered on and in the blood of Jesus Christ, it is false. You say, well, that's a hard position, not as hard as Christ was. That's certainly not as hard as God is. God will not be worshipped except upon this altar through his priest by the merits of his sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. God must be worshipped in the manner in which he has prescribed, or we find ourselves to be idolaters. That's the language throughout here. It's this way or no way. We worship God in the blood and through the blood, death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Propitiation is in his blood. Verse 11 is the hinge upon which this entire chapter swings. To understand this verse is to get the message, to get it. Consider these wondrous, plain, self-explanatory words. Here's as simple as you can get. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Anybody misunderstand that? Can we get misconstrued? Is the language too academic? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And this is repeated three times in verse 11 and 14. This ain't the theory of relativity. You need not be an intellectual giant or a doctor of theology to understand this. Here's how it says in simpler terms, no blood, no life. No blood, no life. Blood nourishes and sustains the entire human life. When an animal was sacrificed on God's altar, a life was sacrificed on God's altar. A life was sacrificed. When the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his blood upon the cursed tree for us, he gave his life for us. He gave himself for us. When he gave his blood, he gave his life. When he shed his blood, he died the death required for the payment of sin that justice demanded. This is what justice said. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And Christ said, I die. I voluntarily give up my life. I shed my blood to pay that sin debt. God holds the breath of every creature in his hands. Life is his to give, to take, or withhold, or dispense according to his good pleasure. He gives it and takes it as it pleases him. He said, I am the God of all flesh, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. Man was not allowed to take for himself what God was a God alone. That's why he said, don't eat this. Don't consume this. I've consumed it. It's for me to consume, not for you to consume. The blood of an animal slain was either to be brought to God's altar, or if it was done in the wilderness and couldn't get to the tabernacle, it was poured out on the ground, which was symbolic of offering it to God. We are poured out, it says. The sacrifice teaches us of the depths of our ruin. What will fix us? What will fix our situation? Well, if we just get some self-help books, get a few mottos from the Bible, pray to Jesus, pray through, you know, make a decision, walk an aisle, do something, that'll settle everything. Everything be all right. No. Somebody got to die. There has to be a death here. There has to be a death. Death alone will remedy our condition. Death alone. And not just any death. Our death won't do the trick. We're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. We were born into this world with a number of breaths and a number of heartbeats. And we're going to make that number. And then it's over for us. And we're going to go take the long dirt nap. We're going to be in the ground till God comes again. That's just how it is. I think about this more and more now as the gray hairs on my head and my heart gets weaker and things like that. I think about it more and more. I think you do as you get older. You think about death more and more. And I look at this congregation. I mean, you've been with me so long. And I honestly hope you bury me before I have to bury you. I really do. Because I've buried so many of them, it's disheartening. Breaks my heart, had to bury so many people. But I know it's so. We're dying. But all my good brothers and sisters who have died, and we put in the ground here in the mountains, their death is not paid for one sin. And never could. One death pays for sin. Paid for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's pretty plain. And here he says this, I've given it to you upon the altar. Upon the altar. I've given that life to you upon the altar. Behold him who hangs in agonies and blood on the wooden, lonely wooden tower. Here God says to his chosen, I've given it to you. What grace is this that God would condescend to speak thusly? Note he does not say, I offer it to you, because he doesn't. He gives it, and therefore those to whom it is given get it. When he gives it, you get it. And when he gives it, what do you get? You get justification, for we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You get God being satisfied and God being just to forgive you of sins because of the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 3. You get reconciliation. We are reconciled to God by the blood of the cross. You get manifold blessings of grace all through the blood of Jesus Christ. You get a clear conscience. He's purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How? Because he entered in once to the holy place, not made with hands, and offered his own blood and obtained eternal redemption for us. You get cleansing. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. You get a blessed present and a real future because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get victory over sin and death and hell because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Eternal worship of Christ without sin. Wonder what that'll be like. Why? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, and has made us kings and priests unto our God. All because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he offered to, and it was accepted by God the Father, and you received the benefits from it. What a thing, this transaction made between God and his Son. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, when God said, slay that lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, then go inside your house and wait. The Lord said, the blood shall be for you a token. It is a token of acceptance, of love, assurance, of peace. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Note that he does not say, when I see your life, I'll pass over you. He does not say, when I see your works, I'll pass over you. He's not even say, when I see your faith, I'll pass over you. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a propitiation, a satisfaction for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood of Christ is the foundation for everything that is of value in this universe. Everything. The foundation and the basis. The blood of Jesus Christ. How will you worship God? The blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to do an ordinance now, which is also about worshiping God. But what are we talking about? What did Christ say was this ordinance was about? Is it about your life, my life? Is it about our accepting Jesus? This table is about one thing. Our Lord said, he said, you take this bread, cup, and when you take this bread and this cup, you do what? Show forth what? My faith. Then I come to you. Why
God have us in the midst, because that's where it's at. When we go into the baptismal waters, that's the same thing. We put our lives into the hand of another and put us into death. We can't survive in the water. We don't have heels. So if we're not brought out of that water, we die. What's it about? It's about death. The cross. We get our word crux from it. We say it's something that's the crux of the thing is important. That comes from the fact that everything relies upon what happened 2,000 years ago in Calvary Street. Everything rests right there. All religions are judged from those few hours on Calvary. All thoughts and all ideas are judged. And we sit here today without hope and without help in ourselves, trusting in the death, the blood death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we take this statement, which is instituted. Call the Lord's statement. Only sinners saved by grace are welcome here. Only the family of God is welcome here. This who can take this statement. It's not for everybody. In fact, Paul, when he wrote about it in Corinthians, said, you shouldn't take this statement if you're not a believer, because many sleep. Many have died doing it. I've never seen it, but I've never seen that, at least not to my knowledge. It may have happened in my life. But it's for believers who are trusting wholly in the death of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Nothing else. I want to ask Jim and Stan to help me this morning set the table. Thank you. Sit on the night our Lord was betrayed. What night was that? That was the night when all the soldiers and the chief priests came out to arrest him. They were going to arrest him. And he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And he knocked them down. Flattened them out. And he said, who are you seeking? He said, he's here. I'm here. But if you take me, you can't have me. And that's what this table said. Because Christ was taken. Because Christ was taken. He gave himself to God. None of his election be taken. Yeah, that's right. For he said, as the scripture said, I've always given me, I've lost nothing. So we take this table with thanksgiving, saying, I wholly understand and appreciate that Jesus, the life of Jesus Christ gave me, is his blood, the blood of his flesh, who died in him instead of his people. And in doing so, I'm saying, trusting in death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That night he took the table, he blessed it. We can't bless it, we can ask a blessing for it. Father, help us to rejoice in the fact that we can take this table in full recognition and a memorial of the fact that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago, actually accomplished our redemption. He paid the sin debt we owed, so that we don't owe you anything judicially or legally. Our hearts owe you a debt of gratitude that will go on forever in thanksgiving and praise. That all legal debts, as far as the answering of sin and the payment of its penalty, were taken care of when Jesus Christ gave his blood as the atonement for our sin. Help us to rejoice in taking these tables, we pray in Christ's name. Thank you. betrayed. And Judas gave him the kiss of betrayal. Before that, he had the Passover feast. Sent Judas out to do his business. After he had the Passover feast. And he took the bread and broke it. Gave it to his disciples. And said, "Take me, this is my body broken for you. Do this in the name of Jesus." Same night, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you shall feel my death till I come to me. Do this in the name of Jesus." They stood and sang a hymn. Let's stand together.
There is a mountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners blood beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains.
Affection toward one another, and be thankful that God has given you in this world in chaos a family to love and to be loved by. What a thing. What a privilege.